Good morning again.
Good morning again.
Well, again, as we finished celebrating our 17th anniversary together a couple of weeks ago, and then we all took a week off to to hold each other up in prayer and celebrate our deeper oneness in suffering. That we are continuing our study of Jesus' prayer for the disciples, and then he makes clear in that prayer for us as well. And again, that we're not just doing this because it's sort of an interesting thing to do, but we're recognizing that what Jesus is describing, what Jesus is praying, what Jesus is accessing and delegating belongs to us not just as a universal church, but belongs to us as the gathering of Grace Bible Fellowship Bastrop. And that we want to share his vision. We actually want to grow in seeing what he sees, wanting what he wants. And that's why we're looking at this, so that he can strengthen that vision and strengthen that clarity of direction for us as a body here in Bastrop. Let's read again the beginning of that chapter, starting in John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given to me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." Now we'll pause there. And again, there are so many things for us to gather out of this chapter. But as we're looking at Jesus, his high priestly prayer for us as his body, and part of what I would like us to look at this morning is the name that he has given to us. And he says in verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word." And then in verse 11 and 12, he says, "I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you've given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished." Now, so part of what Jesus is saying, he's talking about that somehow Jesus revealed the name. And he was keeping them in that name. And now he's asking the Father, "Now, Father, you continue to keep them in the name that I was keeping them in while I've been here with them physically on the planet."
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Is he only talking about his disciples here, or everybody?
No. Everybody. Just to clarify that, go to verse 20. For those of you who couldn't hear, what Gil was asking was, is this prayer in John 17 just for those 11 guys? Or just for that early batch of disciples? And Jesus right here in verse 20 says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So yes, very cool. So Jesus is making it clear, lest we be confused, that you and I get to go to this prayer over and over and over again and recognize part of my security of growth, part of my confidence that I will be supplied what I need to grow in these things, is the recognition that Jesus envisioned you in this prayer. Jesus envisioned your battles, your challenges, your weaknesses, your strengths. Jesus envisioned everything that would come against you to delay you in your growth. And now he's praying for everything you're going to need for that growth. And again, he's not just praying for you individually or for me individually. He's praying for us together. He's praying for us as the representative, as the body of Christ. This is the head of the body taking care of the body for all of us. So good question and real important question that Jesus answered right there in the prayer. Now, and let's look at this issue of the name. And I know we have talked about it in the past. We will again have to talk about it in the future. There's no way to study the New Testament without bumping into this concept of the name. Now, when Jesus says that he revealed the name, this was not a little cult meeting that Jesus had where he taught them the secret handshake and taught them that there was some secret name of God that nobody else knew. That Jesus is talking about something that he personally does that is the revelation of the name. Back in the first chapter of John, if you want to go there real quick, John chapter 1, verse 18. Actually, let's start at 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And another translation, some of you may have that translation, says revealed. He has revealed him. So that grace and truth and the very essence of who the Father is now realized and revealed on planet Earth by the fact that Jesus came here. And in John chapter 14, let's go there for a second. This is after Philip says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. How many moments were there in the disciples' life where they said, hey, one more thing? You know, if you could just do one more thing, then we'd be settled and we'd be secure and we'd be solid. And one more thing. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? There's a real plea in those words. For us, not just for Philip. There's a real plea in those words that Jesus is saying, please take the time, please pay attention, please listen, please hear, please absorb, please digest. Get to know me in depth and then don't forget what I show you. Have I been so long with you? And yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe of the works themselves, because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, there's a process here that Jesus is saying, I revealed the name of the Father. I revealed what? Not his name like the title you're going to give him. That in this history, in this culture, and both biblically and culturally, name meant something. And we're only going to capture a few pieces of this today, but they're worth catching. And one is identity and position. And another is power and authority. And another is work and purposes. So that when someone's true name has been revealed to me, I now understand their identity. I understand their position. I understand who they really are and what they're really about. And I come to see their authority. And I see their purposes. I see what are they about? What do they want to accomplish? What they want to do? And as we've talked about before, one of the best pictures of that, even still today, is the idea of an ambassador. So that when a king sends a properly commissioned, properly credentialed ambassador, he might not see, particularly in the ancient world, he might not have seen that ambassador for years. He might have sent an ambassador to a different, distant country, and particularly if they had to get there by ship, he might not see that ambassador for a long time. So he had to trust, am I sending somebody who really knows what I'm about? And I'm sending him to deal with foreign powers. So I'm granting this person to sign treaties and make agreements with my power and authority. And I have to trust that the things they're busy doing over there far out of my reach, they're actually carrying out my purposes. That they don't go over there and go, wow, it sure is nice to be ambassador. I get a big house. I get a chauffeur-driven carriage. That makes sense? Yeah, you know, I get all the stuff of being an ambassador. And certainly now, today, that is still true. That an ambassador, particularly if they get a plum assignment like England or France or, you know, some special place to go, they know I get all the privilege of being a full-time tourist while I get to live in this wonderful mansion and I get the respect that is due my country and my president because I represent them. But in Jesus' time, even more so, because now the ambassador can call, the president can call the White House and say, now, what stand do you want me to take on this? We've just had this issue come up. What is it that you want me to do? But at Jesus' time, an ambassador sent out had to be so embedded in the purposes of the king they represented that the king could trust, you are over there representing me, representing my identity, my purposes. You have been granted my power. That is an incredible position of trust. But it's also an incredible privilege. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, you know what? I do nothing on my own. I do nothing out of my own initiative. I represent the Father's purposes. I represent the Father's power. I represent the Father's position and identity. So I've revealed him to you. You now know what the Father's about. If you've been paying attention to me, Philip, for the last 3.5 years, you now know what the Father's all about. Because I revealed his name to you. And I kept you in that name. That's what he's praying in John 17. Father, I kept Philip and Peter and James and John and Andrew and all these guys, I kept them in your name. And now I'm praying, Father, that for them and for all the believers who will come through the centuries ahead, that you will keep them in your position, in your power, and in your purposes. Now I'm praying for them to share in all that and be kept in that. Let's go back to John chapter 5 that Al read for us this morning. And this passage, even though the words are only used a few times, this passage is full of Jesus operating in the name of the Father. So if you look in verse 43, Jesus says, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." And he was talking to the Jewish leaders and recognizing, you know what? I'm actually the one the Father's been promising you for centuries. I represent the fullness of his love for you. I represent the fullness of his desire to rescue you. I represent the fullness of what he's offering you of union with him. And you're rejecting me. You're turning me away. And then there's going to come others, and we know historically that this was true, both before and after Jesus. There were other false messiahs, and boy was Israel eager to receive them. And some of them gathered thousands and thousands of disciples that the leaders were willing to back up because they were the kind of messiah they wanted. They wanted a political messiah. They didn't want all this surrender to the will of the Messiah stuff. They wanted somebody who would take them further against Rome and take them further as a nation and bring glory to the nation. So here was the real one, and Jesus says, you know what? I am the full revelation of the Father. I am the full revelation of what he desires to accomplish in you. I'm offering this to you, and you reject me. But let's look back over more of this passage. In verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Now, he's emphasizing that. And again, this goes to the work and purposes that Jesus is saying, I'm not just sitting there with my Torah, and I'm not just saying, I have a lot of really warm feelings about God. I really get it. I really understand what God's about. And he and I have this warm emotional connection. Jesus is saying, you know what? Me revealing the name of the Father to you involves this. I do what the Father does. And so now when we recognize, now he's praying that for us. Now he's saying, I want you to pay attention to me because I revealed to you the name of the Father, and now I'm praying that you will be kept in the name of the Father. So part of what that means is, again, individually and as a church, I really want to grow in understanding what is the doing that pleases the Father. Now, if you could imagine God the Father, and he comes down to planet Earth, and he says, Reg, you take a break. Or Larry, you take a break. Or Denise, you take a break. Or Sandy, you take a break. You go sit up in heaven. Don't get too used to the throne. But you go sit up in heaven, and I'll come down, and I'll take on your form. I'll look just like you. I will be in your home. I will be in your job. I will be in your relationships. And I'm going to give you 3D viewing screens so you can watch me while I'm in your place. And then I would see the Father's purposes lived out in my total situation. Now, guess what? That's exactly what Jesus did. He said, if you're looking at me, you're seeing exactly what the Father would be doing. You're hearing exactly what the Father would be doing. When you see my priorities, those are my Father's priorities. When you can see anger in me and you see what I hate, that's my Father's anger. That's my Father's hatred. When you see my compassion for the lost, when you see my compassion for thousands of people wandering over the hillside like sheep without a shepherd and it breaks my heart, you're seeing my Father's heart. When you see me hanging on a cross, dying, and saying, Father, forgive them, my Father's not going, well, fine, because you asked. No, my Father's saying, son, that's exactly what I would be saying. And so many in our culture have made this strange dichotomy between the Father and the Son, as if there's an angry Father and a gracious, loving, kind Son. That is well, I'll say it. That is blasphemy. That is making a false god, an idol of God, different than the real God. Because the real God is saying, everything you saw in Jesus is me. I heard somebody say this week, I'm trying to remember who it was. I don't think it was anybody from our congregation. I remember who it was. So no, none of you will be embarrassed by what I have to say. But somebody was saying, you know what? I wonder if Jesus came, and this is a believer. I wonder if Jesus came because the Father had had it. And he got so tired of dealing with Israel and all their rebellion and their centuries of yes, no, yes, no. And he finally said, enough. Son, you go deal with it. I have had it up to here with these people. You go deal with it. Okay, Father, you cool down while I go do this. That is such false picture of God. And that's where we went for about the next half hour of our discussion. No, that can't be. So, because Jesus said, if you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. His love is my love. His willingness to sacrifice, guess what? He didn't say, who will go? And I said, me. We both said it. We said it together. And we've talked before when we were studying Ephesians of that incredible time of agreement between Father, Son, and Spirit before the world was even physically established, where Father, Son, in agreement said, here's how we're going to do it, because we have the same righteous anger against sin, and yet we have the same compassionate, rescuing desire over these sinners. So Father, Son, and Spirit were in full agreement. So Jesus is saying, what I'm doing is what I've seen my Father do this. And it's worth recognizing, Jesus the Son was the Lord God of creation. And Jesus the Son was with the Father while the Father dealt with Israel for all those centuries and decades of millennia of rebellion. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I've seen how my Father handles this stuff. I'm here to handle it the same way. I am going to stand hard against unrepentant sin. And I will one day return to judge it. But just like my Father, I am also not willing that any should perish. And I'm going to do something about it. My Father and I were in full agreement on this. Now, he goes down and he says in verse 21 of chapter 5, John 5, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Drop down to 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. So life is what the Father does. And now he's saying, and the Father gave me the power to do life. And now in this prayer in John 17, he's saying, I give Jason the power and authority to do the life of God. Put your own name in there. It wasn't just Jason. Put your own name in there, that God's saying, you are now delegated to carry out my purposes of life. And the life isn't in you, but you have been given the power to carry out my purposes of life. And go down, right after that part I read. So let me read 26 again. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of God. So, not just life, but again, authority. Now, if you'll remember what we just read, go back to John chapter 14. And this is where he ends that particular part of the discussion in verse, let's go to 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And there's plenty of other passages, but Jesus is now saying, if two or three gather in my name, that's out of Matthew 18, about verse 20. He says, if two or three gather in my name, they have my authority. Actually, let's just go there. Let's go to Matthew 18, because there's more to see there. Start in verse 18. Truly, truly. So this is Matthew 18, verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Now, we have in the letter of John, 1 John, where in chapter 5, he says, whatever we know that we have whatever we ask according to his will. That's not a new phrase. So it's like, oh man, now he's added more to it. I thought I could just say the formula, pray in his name, and I get whatever the heck I want. Father, that car's looking real good. That new piece of property, the raise, the promotion, Susie falling in love and marrying me, whatever it is. Father, if I just pray in Jesus' name, I get it, right? Sure. If you really pray in my name, you get it. So when John says that whatever we ask when we pray according to his will, he's just saying the same truth in another way. Whatever we pray that fits the essence of who he is. Did I pray in agreement and understanding with his identity and his position? Did I pray in understanding with the power and authority that he has and that he's delegated to me? Did I understand the work and purposes I'm here on earth to accomplish? Does my prayer look like agreement with those purposes? And that's way different than praying for the Cadillac. Now, I'm still told, so we're not doing a complete teaching on prayer here this morning. I am still told, commanded in fact, to bring all my requests boldly to him. But what Scripture keeps promising is when they're in this package, in depth and maturity, God's doing it. And Jesus says it in strong terms. In fact, look at how he says it. Verse 18 again of Matthew 18. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And I think very often we slide past that language, and it's almost as if you and I get together and said, you know what, I really want this promotion. Would you agree with me? Good Christian language. Would you agree with me and bind this promotion in Jesus' name? Yeah, amen. Let's pray that. And so we pray. Sorry, did I knock that off? So here we're going to bind it together. You're going to agree that I get the promotion. I'm going to agree that I get the promotion. We're going to pray for that promotion. And now God's going, whoa, they bound it on earth. I'm obligated to bind it in heaven. That is not the language of verse 18. Because he says, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. This fits with what Jesus already prayed in a different prayer when he says, Father, here's what I'm praying. Thy will be done on earth as it's already being done in heaven. So that he's saying, I want you to get a vision for this, that you're recognizing part of your prayer life, part of your spiritual pursuit, part of your identifying yourself with me, part of your being embedded in my name and my essence is you're considering what are the things that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have agreed on in heaven. I want to bind those things and let you and I agree on these things here. They shall already have been bound there. Let's bind them here. Now, do we have freedom to request things without knowing ahead of time if it's God's will? Yes, we do. Never, never hold back from being God's son and daughter and going into his presence to make a request. So again, we have other commands, other things of prayer that we're commanded to take to him, because we really don't know a lot of times. Father, what would be your will in this? And he's not saying, well, spend 6 months on a Bible study figuring out if I want that before you pray for it. No, if it's on your heart, bring it to me right now. And bring it with thanksgiving because you trust my answer. But here's what I'm telling you. The things you're praying that the Father and the Son and Spirit have already desired, man, do you have those prayers answered. If you're pursuing my purposes on planet Earth, boy, have I already invested power and authority in getting those things carried out. So I'm looking beyond my wanting and my desiring, and I'm elevating that to say, you know what, Jesus, when you were here on the planet, you only wanted to get done what was pleasing the Father. When you were here on the planet, you already saw what your Father was like, and you came determined to be like him on the planet. And I want to grow up. I want to mature as a believer so that I rise to that level of desire. And that's exactly what Jesus is praying when he's saying, Father, now I'm praying that you'll keep them in your word. Keep them bound in this awareness of identity and position. Keep them wrapped up in a vision of your power and authority shared with them. And Father, help them to really gain a vision of what you want to accomplish so that your purpose, just like it's become my purpose, your purpose now becomes their purpose. And we're going to wrap this up right now, but let's go back to John 17 where he says this. In verse 11, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. He's recognizing what we have to deal with. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you've given me, so that they may be one even as we are. So here's part of what he's saying, is if Gil wants the purposes and the power, and he's embedded in the identity of a living God, and Kathy wants and is embedded in the identity and the purposes of a living God, and Al wants and is desiring and is committed to the purposes and the authority, that the identity and the position of a living God, and on and on and on. That recognition means then we will be one. Doesn't mean we'll be perfect. It means our oneness will keep growing if we truly want the same thing. I was going to embarrass you next. But that recognition is we're all called to that. And he's saying, you know what? If you want it and you want it and you want it and you want it, you guys are going to be on the same page. You won't be perfect. There will be days one of you is really aggravating the other. Let's go to this passage, and we're going to come back to oneness. I don't know why I'm doing this. We're going to really go into oneness next week. But go to Ephesians chapter 4. Where Jesus has just said, you know what, Father? If they're wrapped up in your name and they're embedded in your name, and they understand your identity, and they understand your authority, and they understand your purposes, and they're united in that, it will change the quality of who they are together. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So he's saying, if you get this, then here's what you get to pursue. As a church, you pursue that quality of oneness. You pursue that unity, and you fight for it. That sense of diligently preserving means I'm ready to face opposition and keep aiming for oneness. I'm ready to face discouragement. I'm ready to face disappointment. I'm ready to get sidetracked and then keep coming back where I recognize this unity is a treasure worth preserving because it fits my calling. If I'm called to abide in this name and reveal this name to the world, and we are, then our unity is worth pursuing. It's worth sacrificing for. It's worth great inconvenience. It's worth forgiveness. It's worth grace. It's worth mercy. It's worth losing something for the sake of gaining that unity. So he's saying, this unity is so worthy of your calling. I want you to get a vision. Unity is the only thing that properly reflects the name that you belong to. What I mean is, it's the only thing versus disunity. There's a lot of other things that reflect it we'll keep going into. But that recognition that unity is an essential quality of embeddedness in this name and living and revealing this name. Can't skip the unity and still believe that I'm pursuing the name in all its power, in all its position, in all its purposes. This unity is an essential part of it. One last passage. In Ephesians 3, Paul praying for the Ephesians says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you personally, you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." And we talked about this way back when we studied Ephesians, but that verse 15, he says, "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Another translation of that, which some of your Bibles may have, is from the whole family on earth and in heaven. We derive our name from him. Your family name is his name. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the natural outcome of understanding your name and abiding in your name, agreeing with the fullness of your name, is that we comprehend love and we comprehend unity and we pursue it. Father, that there's no way to make these separate. Over and over again, your word keeps doing this, Father, that to love you with our whole hearts, our minds, our soul, our strength, our whole being loving you means that we, in essence, must turn around and love others. And that here in the body of Christ, Father, that we comprehending your name and that we are derived from your name and we bear your name and we're embedded in your name leads us to unity, leads us to oneness. And that oneness gives glory to you. That oneness, your word actually says, will lead others to believe that Jesus is your Son sent to save us. That our love for each other and our oneness gives your name validity to the world. Father, our oneness gives your name validity to the world. Father, I pray that we would understand these things. Some things are simple to understand. Father, there's pieces of this that we can immediately get a handle on, and we know there's layers to this, Father, that we need your Spirit to keep teaching us. But here's our agreement, Father. Here's our agreement that we all together, we agree that we're willing to keep being taught. We agree with you, Father, that we're willing to keep going deeper in comprehending all that your name means for us, all that your essence brings us, through your Spirit dwelling within us, your power, your authority, your purposes, your position and identity. These belong to us now. And Father, we barely understand them, so we agree that we're willing to be taught more. In Jesus' name, amen.